40 red roses and one white rose, or the ABCs of a long, happy marriage. The ABCs of a long, 40-year, happy marriage. Dr. Harry Ironside told the story of one of the generals of Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia. One of his generals came home from a campaign after being shot. He found out that in his absence, his own wife had been arrested and was languishing in prison. She was charged with treachery against the kingdom of Persia. The trial was to be held the very day that the general came home. He hastened to the court of Cyrus. The guards brought in his own beloved wife. He hardly recognized her. She was pale and broken from being in prison. The charges were brought against her, and she tried to answer those charges, but to no avail. It was like the evidence was totally stacked against her. Her husband, standing near, watched her rather helplessly as he watched what was taking place. Then he heard the stern voice of Cyrus, the ruler of Persia, pronounce a death sentence upon his wife. In a moment, he watched as the guards seized his wife and drug her away to be executed. I'll finish that story later on. But the ABCs of a happy marriage, A is what? A is always be your wife's knight in shining armor. Always be your wife's knight in shining armor. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you might think, what do these verses have to do with marriage? Well, I think they have a lot to say to us as husbands, for they speak of a culture that runs contrary to everything that is good and godly. Our culture today is running away from God and away from the truths of the Bible, and away from godliness to ungodliness. April 23rd is known as St. George's Day in England. On this day, it is the tradition to wear a red rose, not 40 of them, but one. Be decked out with 40, but one red rose in the buttonhole of one's coat. St. George is the patron saint of England, and he became the official patron saint of England in 1425 after Henry V's victory at the Battle of Agincourt. He supposedly appeared to the knights dressed in a white robe decorated with a red cross during the 11th century siege of Antioch. King Richard adopted his dress as the uniform of the English soldiers. A legend and myth that has been attached to St. George is how he killed a dragon. Whole armies had gone up against this fierce creature and had gone down in defeat. The dragon ate 2 sheep a day, and when mutton was scarce, lots were drawn in local villages, and maidens were substituted for sheep. Hearing that a princess had been chosen as a sacrifice, St. George rode into battle against the dragon and killed it with a single blow of his lance. Husbands, I want you to know today that there are dragons that must be faced, they must be fought, and they must be won. There are enemies of our kingdom that must be confronted and conquered. I speak of dragons, I speak of enemies that are a threat to our marriage and our families. They are all around us. They are threatening us. And unless we take a stand against them, we will see our families defeated before our very eyes. And so I want you today to rise up like a knight in shining armor and take courage and be ready to slay the dragons, the enemies of your marriage and family. And I believe that there are many that are listed in this particular passage here that Paul writes in 2 Timothy, but let me just point out three of them to you this morning. The first one is the enemy of humanism. In verse 2, Paul said that men should be lovers of their own selves. He's describing a humanistic culture in which people really only care and think about themselves. I is number one and me is the only one that matters. Such an attitude will never build up a marriage, but he wrote it. And if we are going to be our wife's knight in shining armor, the me has to include and involve a she. And ladies, the same is true for you as well. The me has to merge with a he. And so it's no longer one person each doing their own thing, but it's two coming together as one. In fact, in the Bible, it's the only time that one plus one equals one. It's where you come together as individuals, but together you come in unity and you make that marriage work. The enemy of humanism, lovers of their own selves. Secondly, the enemy of materialism. Paul also described a culture that would be characterized by covetousness or being covetous. The word covetous refers simply to lovers of money. It speaks of a materialistic attitude. It's with this kind of attitude that relationships don't matter. What really matters is things and possessions. In our culture, people think that money and possessions is the answer to everything. But of course, it's not. Someone has said that before marriage, a man yearns for the woman he loves. After marriage, the why becomes silent. Yearn, earn, got it? Sorry, ladies. I heard about a man whose credit card was stolen. He decided not to report it because whoever stole it was spending less than his wife had. But some couples are so busy trying to build a house that they forget that they need to build the home. You know, there's a difference between a house and a home, right? Some have expensive houses but poor marriages. Having more money is not the priority. Having a good marriage is the priority. It's not about what we have, it's about who we have. Materialism is an enemy that seeks to erode marriages and families. As knights in shining armor, we must not fall prey to greed and materialism and the love of money and things. It's an enemy of our kingdom. It has to be conquered. Let me point out one more here. The enemy of hedonism. Hedonism. He speaks of those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We get the word hedonism from the word translated pleasures. Hedonism is the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. Paul is describing the culture that we have today. You know, if it feels good, do it. But medieval knights were professional soldiers, high in the order of chivalry, bearing the most noble arms and riding the best horses. Training of a knight began at a very young age, the age of 7, serving as page until he was 14 years old. He then became a squire. This is when the real training began, learning to use a lance and start wearing the heavy armor. The squire also served as assistant to the knight. At the end of his rough training, at the age of 21, he became a knight. There would be a night-long vigil in the castle chapel, a ritual bath at dawn, mass and breakfast with friends and family, and clothing in white vesture. Knighthood was conferred by a gentle blow on the neck or shoulder with the flat of a sword, sometimes with much ceremony. In fact, what do we call that when the person kneels before the guy with the sword and he touches him on one shoulder and then he touches him on the other? What do we call that, you know? Knighting or dubbing. I dub you, Sir Knight. Okay? And they had a ceremony to be able to do that. It was done in public. There was much fanfare and music. And husbands, the goal for every single one of us should be able to be dubbed by our wives as their knight in shining armor. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to deal with these enemies of our kingdom. The second point is this, chivalry. No knight would be without it. No knight would be without chivalry. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines chivalry as that marked by gracious courtesy and high-minded consideration, especially to women. In my research on knight chivalry, I came across this statement. In ancient days, chivalry was standard etiquette. In fact, it was a code that distinguished gentility from peasantry. Knights in medieval times were held to a code of behavior toward women that was as good as law. Okay? It was just standard procedure. It was just the way men treated women in those days. They held them in high regard. They used good manners. They respected the women. Song of Solomon talks a lot about this. I think in Song of Songs chapter 4, verses 7 and onward. Let me just read a couple of those verses. Solomon really knew how to speak to women. He said, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come from me, with me from Lebanon, my spouse, and with me from Lebanon." And he says in verse 9, "Thou hast always ravished my heart. Thou hast always ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love." Goes on to talk about her lips drop as honeycomb, and honey and milk are under her tongue, and the smell of her garments is like the smell of Lebanon. And he goes on just to describe this woman that he held in such high regard. He had undeniable infatuation. Solomon's love is obvious. This is the girl that had swept him off his feet. Once he met her, she was all that he could talk about. She was all that he could think about. It's like the girl who said, "I set all my stairs and ran up my prayers. I turned out my shoes and took off the light, all because he kissed me goodnight." But Solomon, as we would say today, he had it bad for this girl. If you are only infatuated, though, with brown eyes or that sweet smile, infatuation can turn to consternation. Time and change can throw a wet blanket over your infatuation. However, the Bible speaks to us husbands and says we ought always to be infatuated with our wives. Notice Proverbs 15, verses 18 and 20. "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" The word ravished, verses 19 and 20, means infatuated. Solomon is saying that instead of becoming infatuated with another, sustain and maintain that infatuation with your wife. Okay? Another way that you can do that is through uninhibited verbalization. Uninhibited verbalization. It is a proven fact that men respond to what they see and women respond to what they hear. So men are turned on visually and women verbally. Have you ever heard the statement, "The way to a man's heart is through his stomach"? Yeah. Someone has said that the way to a woman's heart is through her ears. Solomon knew how to sweet talk this woman. "Thou art ravished, my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart with thine eyes. You have captured my heart," he's saying, "with a single look, with one look from your eyes. When your eyes met mine, something happened and I became madly in love with you. I am totally yours." Now, can you tell me a wife that doesn't want her husband to tell her how much he loves her, that he's madly in love with her, that she is beautiful, she's pretty, She's got super nice personality. She's fun to be with. You know, with knights in shining armor, it's a common thing to verbalize feelings. And I know, guys, we're not very good at this. But may I encourage you, it's something that you can work on. And lastly, notice from Solomon what I would call unlimited demonstration. He not only spoke of his love, he showed his love. We hear her saying in chapter 1 and verse 4 of Song of Solomon, "The king hath brought me into his chambers." He showed his love to her by taking her out of the field and bringing her into the palace. And in verse 11, "We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver." There's the jewelry, ladies. Yeah. In fact, what did kind of ring did Fran get today? A ruby. A ruby with some diamonds. You'll have to take a look at that. There's proof. Before Keith knew, probably even knew that was in the Bible, he got it. Over breakfast one morning, a woman said to her husband, "I bet you don't know what today is." That's a terrible thing for a guy to hear. "I bet you don't know what day this is." "Of course I do," he snapped, going out to the door of the office. 10 o'clock, the doorbell rang, and when the woman opened the door, she was handed a box containing a dozen long-stemmed roses. At 1 p.m., doorbell rang again. She opened it. A foil-wrapped 2-pound box of her favorite chocolates arrived. Later, a boutique delivered a designer dress. The woman couldn't wait for her husband to come home. When he walked to the door, she threw her arms around his neck and said, "First the flowers, then the chocolates, and then the dress. I never had a more wonderful Groundhog Day in all my life." And then rescue your damsel in distress. Rescuing your damsel in distress. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The Bible gives us, guys, insights on how we are to treat a wife. And using our image of a knight, it's telling us that we should not leave our damsel in distress. And so he gives us instructions here. He talks about, first of all, a role that is understood. I know the role today is becoming clouded and confused, but there is a role. The Bible has a role for husbands to play. The Bible has a role for wives to play. And then there is a responsibility that is to be undertaken. In the role as a husband, men have taken upon themselves a certain responsibility. Part of this responsibility is defined in 1 Peter 3:7. Every husband has this responsibility. Peter speaks of a husband's dwelling with their wife according to knowledge. That says, guys, that we are to seek to understand our wives. I know that's hard, and how many guys have ever heard the saying, "You just don't understand"? My hand's up there. I've heard that. You just don't understand. Somebody said there are two times when a man doesn't understand a woman: before marriage and after marriage. One fellow said, "I know I will never be able to understand women. For example, I can't understand why they can take boiling hot wax and pour it on their legs, rip the hair out by the root, and still be afraid of a spider." When Peter talks about understanding the needs of your wife, he says that she has some very real needs. And, for example, his words address the emotional needs of a wife. He speaks of giving honor unto the wife. The word honor is a word that is used to speak of valuables. Your wife is valuable. She's the value, some object that you hold in great value. She is to feel special. She is to feel loved. He also talks about the physical needs of a wife, and he refers to the wife as the weaker vessel. And so, guys, we need to be aware and sensitive to those needs. 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Word speaks of a debt. The idea is of an obligation. It's referring to meeting the physical needs of our wife. And then Peter also talks about the spiritual needs of a wife. He talks about being heirs together of the grace of life. The submission of the wife is the wife following her husband as he follows the Lord, as he follows God. A wife has the need of her husband being the spiritual leader in the home, being the high priest in the home. In some cases, wives are damsels in distress. They have emotional needs, they have physical needs, they have spiritual needs that are not being met. God is saying that it is the responsibility of us as their husbands to meet those needs so that no wife should be a damsel in distress. And then a relationship that is unhindered. Peter makes a very interesting statement about speaking of how a husband should treat his wife. He closes verse 7 by saying, that your prayers be not hindered. Guys, I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but if your wife is a damsel in distress and you are not in a right relationship with her, the Bible makes it very clear that your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will not have the effect that they are to have, and that's why a husband needs to make sure that he is in a right relationship with his wife. Because not only is the relationship with your wife hurt, but also your relationship with God himself is hurt. In the poem Lancelot the Knight is seen as a man whose passion dominates his personality for a woman. In the opening of the poem, this lady is under the protection of the incompetent Sir Kay, and she is abducted by an evil knight. Early in the poem, there appears a nameless knight, who of course is Lancelot, whose name is not revealed until 3,500 lines in the poem. His lack of identity is not merely accidental. It reflects a man that his thoughts are so on the woman that he loves that he totally forgets himself, knows not whether he is alive or dead, forgets even his own name. All he can think about is the damsel in distress. Guys, do you have a damsel in distress today? Then if you do, you need to just step forward and fulfill the role and the responsibilities that God has assigned to you as a husband. What is A? A is always be your wife's knight in shining armor. B, build your marriage upon the rock. The ABCs of marriage, B, build your marriage upon the rock. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 through 27, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. We need to build our marriages, our families, on the rock, Jesus Christ. The rock is the words of Christ, and that which leads to Christ-like living. That's why I love the illustration that they gave us here today, that Keith gave us. I couldn't have done it any better myself. Putting the white rose in the middle signifies that Christ is to be the center of that home. Christ is to be the center of that marriage and those relationships. If you build all those years upon the rock of Christ, then you can have the marriage that God intended. The Radio Bible Class once put together a booklet entitled 10 Building Blocks to a Strong Marriage. I'm not going to go through those today because they are there in your outline for you. So I'm not going to go through those today. The ABCs of a happy marriage. A, what? Always be your wife's knight in shining armor. Right? Say that with me. Always be your wife's knight in shining armor. Do you believe that today? Amen. B, build your marriage upon the rock. Guys, say that with me. Build your marriage upon the rock. What is the rock? It is Christ, right? Christ's own words and that which leads to Christ-like living, which leads us really to the third point, which leads us to the C, is Christ, the husband's example. Christ is the husband's example. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pick it up with verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Okay? Let me just pause and say that doesn't mean guys are better than, the husband is better than the wife. It just means that in the role, in the leadership, the headship of the home, the husband is the leader. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I don't have a lot to say today to the wives, but that last statement there is so very, very important. See that the wife reverence her husband, to respect him. Ladies, as much as you want your husbands to love you, your husband wants you to respect and reverence him. It is that important. But Christ is the husband example in a number of areas. Christ is the husband's example in the position that he takes. Husbands should assume the same role in relation to their wives that Christ has in relation to the church. The husband is to be like Christ, and the wife is to be like the church. Husbands, take the greater responsibility in the relationship. I mean, Christ had the greater responsibility in the relationship with the church. The husband takes the greater responsibility in the marriage, in the relationship with his wife. The wife is the responder in the relationship. Now, when I read this, I have to admit to you that this is a frightening prospect as a husband. To love my wife like Christ loved the church, that is a tall order. It is a frightening prospect. But I also need to tell you that it is also a fulfilling possibility. Christ would never tell us to do something that was not possible for us to do. We are to be like Jesus. And God told us that he would never ask us to do something without giving us the power, the ability to be able to do it. Jesus is our encourager. He's our protector. He is our friend. He is our provider. He is our Savior. He's many more things. And when, ladies, you praise your husband, he gets to know what Jesus feels when the church praises him. You can do a great deal for your marriage by praising your husband as he sets the example that Christ set. And then Christ is the husband's example in the price that he paid and the price that he is paying. I love the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus." And so a husband, though, needs to be a friend to his wife. And not just in the sense that he is willing to die for his wife, but even more importantly, I think, he is willing to live for her. It's sometimes easier to die for a cause than to live for a cause. And we not only die to ourselves on a daily basis for our wife, we do that so that we can live for him, for her. We die to self every day. A husband like Jesus is a servant leader. And then Christ is the husband's example in the potential that he develops in us. In the potential that he develops in us. Christ takes us with little potential, and he makes us into something that he can use. And husbands, you can do that with your wives. You can take and draw their potential out. You can wash her with the water of the word. And if you let Christ, he will develop you into something special. And again, that's what the husband can do for the wife. How? Through communication. The Lord moves us to pray, doesn't he? He moves us to communicate with us. He puts a burden upon our heart to pray and to seek him. And then when we pray, he works through us. And he commends us. And then we begin to feel good. He lets us feel good for the things that we have done through him. We can go to the Lord with whatever. The wife can do the same. I mean, there are all kinds of parallels that we can bring out. We don't have time to go into them all this morning. But you know, both the husband and the wife, very important thing, I've mentioned it already, both need praise. Both the husband and wife need praise. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people, but isn't it great when you let the Lord let you know that he's pleased with you? And in a sense there, he's praising you. I heard about a man who never praised his wife. They had been married, I think it was 20-some years. And in all that time, the wife was sitting in the counselor's office, and the counselor said, "Well, could you just share with me some of the things your husband praises you for?" She said, "Sure, I can do that." And they sat there, and there was this long, awkward silence, and she said, "I can't remember one time where my husband praised me. He's always criticizing me." And so the counselor thought, well, this can't be right. There needs to be something. So he brings in their children, the children of this couple, and he says, he never said to them what he was fishing at, but he said, "Can you tell me some things that your dad praises your mother for?" And they said, "Sure, we can do that." And they thought for a while, and finally, they had to admit, they said, "You know, I can't think of one thing our dad has ever praised our mother for. He has always criticized her." And so the counselor next brought in the husband. And he said, he happened to know a little bit about his life. And he said, "You had a job a few years ago, didn't you, where the boss always criticized you?" He said, "Yeah, I had a job. It was a terrible job. About 5 years ago, I had this job where all the boss ever did was criticize me. He never told me I did anything right. He never praised me in anything. He's always negative." And the counselor said, "I just want you to know that that's exactly how your wife feels about you." And they were able to restore that relationship when he learned that he needed to stop criticizing and praise his wife. But it works both ways. A man lost 10 pounds in 1 week. His wife looked at him and said, "Huh, it's like throwing a patio chair off the Titanic." Now, what's the opposite? Some of you will get that later on. What's the opposite of praise? put-downs, right? Put-downs. I cringe. To be honest with you, sometimes when I'm in people's homes and just I watch the husband and wife interact, and it's just criticisms, put-downs. It really makes me feel uneasy. Stop the put-downs. Start the praise. One man, his marriage was in shambles. He was afraid he was going to lose his wife, and what he did was he bought some candy that was wrapped, and he unwrapped each piece of candy. Took 365 pieces of candy, unwrapped them all, put a little note in that package, and wrapped it back up, and then every day would leave one piece of candy for his wife on her nightstand. So every day when she got up, went to the nightstand, she unwrapped a piece of candy and found a little love note. 365, one for every day for the next year. Christ is the husband's example. He's the husband's example in the patience that he shows. And Christ is the husband's example in the promises that he keeps for us. Beth was driving a classic sports car. It was a collector's item. It was her husband's dream car. He had worked on this car in the garage on Saturdays, restoring it. It was his pride and joy. Beth hated to drive it because she was always afraid that she might put a scratch on it or get in an accident with it. One day she was driving and she saw a blurb of color out of the corner of her eye. And she swerved very quickly to avoid that flash of whatever she saw, which later she found out was a boy on a bike. But in her effort to turn away from that, she turned into a gray pickup truck. A couple of guys came up to her and said, "Lady, are you all right? Are you all right?" She was all right. She was fine. She was a little bit shaken, but she was all right. But she was worried about what Jim would say. She was worried about hurting Jim when he heard the news about the car. And she's sitting on the curb with her head down, and all of a sudden she sees these shiny boots in front of her, and a police officer asked her for a driver's license and insurance papers. She reached into the glove compartment and opened the envelope that contained the insurance papers. But on top of the insurance papers, there was another envelope, a little white envelope with her name on it. She opened the envelope and pulled out a letter. The letter said this: "Dear Beth, if you are reading this, you have probably been in an accident. Don't worry. I pray that you are all right, and just remember, it's you that I love. Signed, Jim." How thoughtful to put her mind at ease that she is more important than the sports car. Guys, our wife needs to know that she is more important than anything in our lives. Well, remember Our Lady who's condemned? She's about ready to be executed. Her husband watches helplessly as she's being dragged away. He runs forward, throws himself at the feet of the emperor. He cries out, "Sir, not her, but me. Let me give my life for hers. Put me to death. Spare my wife." As Cyrus looked down on him, he was so touched by the devotion and love for his wife that his heart softened. He remembered how faithful this general had been to him, how faithful this servant had been, and he gave the command to let the wife go free. She was fully pardoned on the spot. The husband went up to his wife and took her in his arms, and with great joy, they walked out together. And as they were walking, the husband turns to his wife and he says to her, "Did you see the kind look in the emperor's eyes when he pardoned you?" And she said, "No, I didn't. I only saw the eyes of the one who was willing to die for me." Can I point you to Jesus Christ today? He was one who was not only willing, he was one who did die for you. He loves you more than anyone else possibly can. And he is reaching out to you today. And he wants to be in the center of your life. He wants to be in the center of your home. He wants to be in the center of your marriage. He will make it so much better than you could ever dream of. And if you have not given your life to Christ this morning and asked him to come and be your Savior, I would encourage you to do it even before you leave here today, to look in the face of the one who died for you. The ABCs of the happy marriage. A, say them with me. Always be your wife's knight in shining armor. B, build your marriage on the rock, Jesus Christ. C, Christ the husband's example. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? If you take the ABCs, you can take the whole language out of the foundation that I just gave you. But the most important thing is that one day we are going to stand before God and see the one who died for us. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Is he your example for life? Is he your example for life? If you, husband and wife, draw together, you have such tremendous power. Is there anyone here who would say, "Pastor, Jesus is not the center of my life"? I'm not even asking about your home right now. I'm just asking you as an individual. He's not the center of my heart. He's not the center of my life. I've either not received him as Savior, or I've walked away from him and I've turned my back on him, and I'm guilty of humanism. I'm guilty of hedonism. I'm guilty of living for self and living for pleasure and my own gain, but I want to receive Christ today, or I'm going to come back and give my heart to him afresh and anew. Is there anybody here like that? I'd just like to pray for you, that's all. I would just like to pray. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hand this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you love them. Lord, you will empower them and help them do the right things. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you are putting in their life right now. Lord, they have the desire. Lord, now you're giving them the power to also do that which is right. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for every husband here today. I know that I've laid out some difficult things, and I know that nobody, including me, can do all of these things without your help. We ask for your help, Lord, in our marriages, in our relationships with our wives. We ask, Lord, today that if there are marriages that are struggling because they have neglected their roles and their responsibilities, they've neglected either one or the other, even of putting you in the center, Lord, that they would be convicted of that. And Lord, that you would give them also the grace to put you in the place that you belong, in the center of their homes. Thank you for Fran and Keith and the example, Lord, that they have given us today. Lord, a living example, a testimony of 40 years together. And also, Lord, for this example of the roses. I pray, Lord, it's something that we will all go with and that we will all remember. Lord, as we celebrate our anniversaries year after year, we'll think about the number of years and the white rose in the middle of it all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.